Ephesians chapter number 2. We're going to shift gears a little bit. Over the last month, we've been looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ and explaining that, walking through the book of Romans, Romans 1 through 8, those first eight chapters, Paul describes in detail the gospel and what the gospel is, why we need the gospel, and he unfolds all of it for us. And it was just a really, really helpful message series to me personally as I walked through and studied that. But I want to shift gears now and look at the grace of God. And in the month of September, we're not there yet. I know we're still a week away, but I wanted to get a little head start. In the month of September is our hearts are fixed on the grace of God. That's going to be our theme for September, on the grace of God. We're going to look at it, study it. A lot of people have questioned, what is the grace of God? How does it affect me? And what do I do with it? So anyways, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Again, I know these are familiar portions of Scripture to many of you, but I love chapter 2. Notice what he says, and you hath he quickened. Now again, that word means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, talking to all of us in general, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation, that's our lifestyle, in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. I love that. You got to go through your Bible and circle every time it says, but God. Amen. Thank God for that. Even verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. And there, here it is, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, these are familiar verses to many of us, but Paul unveils for us really what the grace of God is. Now, you folks know what the grace of God is, I'm sure. But God says that I have given you a gift. It is nothing that you worked for. And we're going to look at this in a minute, but it's the unmerited favor of God to us. Okay, so now let's look at our notes here, and I promise I won't take a lot of your time tonight, but I do want to cover many verses here. But notice, every aspect of salvation from its beginning to the fulfillment in eternity is completely immersed in the grace of God. Now, the importance of a right understanding of this is pointed out by the fact that grace, gracious, or graciously, those words, they appear over 200 times in Scripture. From its first mention in Genesis 6:8, says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, remember that Genesis 6 is talking about the great, God's going to destroy the earth, okay, because of the foulness and just depravity of man. He's going to destroy, and then it says what? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What an amazing thing. How you can have an impact, just one person. Now, until its final mention in Revelation 22:21. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The glorious theme dominates the Word of God, so we know that. Now, Herbert Lockyer, he's a theologian of the past, but I like what he said. He said, none of the other fundamentals of the gospel can rightly be understood if the biblical unfolding of divine grace is not fully grasped. Perverted views of grace mean perversion in all areas of divine truth. So if we don't understand grace, we're not going to get anything else. It's going to be some kind of twisted definition or belief. So the obvious first point would be, what is grace? What is it? Well, it's defined both by men and God. First of all, letter A, it's defined and described by men and God. Notice men define it as this: God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, that's an acronym you could use, you know, and some people use that just for memory purposes. But the real meaning I like is unmerited, undeserved favor, a comprehensive word of boundless reach as it carries an infinite depth of significance, signifying unlimited favor to the undeserving and all who by reason of transgression have forfeited ever claim to divine favor and lost of blah, blah, blah. Okay, how many are still with me? Okay, I just put that in there because it's a really deep theological definition. And I like when these guys, if you study them or follow their commentaries and stuff, they use these really deep theological definitions and you're kind of going, I get it, okay, I get it. I don't need all of that. But what we believe is unmerited, undeserved favor. And I like that. So that's men's definition. Notice number two, God's definition, or God describes it as this. Notice Titus 3:4. It says, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward all men. Now, that's what grace is. It's the kindness and love of our Savior toward man. It is important to know that God never describes his grace as sovereign or irresistible. Now, we believe that those are inventions of man and a twisting or perversion of it, okay? So we know that this grace is given to us and it's put towards us, literally the word there, towards man. Okay, so that leads us to then letter B. It is one of God's own transcendent attributes. So there's definitions of it, but it's an attribute of God. Now, we studied this before, but there's two parts to the attributes of God. There are communicable attributes. Those are those attributes that we can also have, which would be grace, love, right? Whatever else you want to put there. There's non-communicable attributes. That would be the omnipotence, all-powerful, or omniscience of God. He's everywhere all the time. Those are things we can't obviously have or emulate. The grace of God is one that can be communicable, meaning we can show it to those around us, and we should. But notice these of what God is in particularly the Old Testament, Exodus 22:27. The latter part of it says, and it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me that I will hear, for I am gracious. I'm gracious. That's who I am. Now, again, that's the Lord describing literally himself or telling us who he is. And you go through the Bible and you see that God tells us exactly who he is. There's no need in a lot of cases to question that. And so he says, I'm gracious. I will extend my hand to you. I will hear you. Nehemiah 9:17. Thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. We know that. Jonah 4:2. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness. Now remember that portion of scripture with Jonah. Jonah said, I knew you would save those people and you would help those people. And when I preached to them, I knew it. I knew the character. I knew your character, God, and I knew you would do that. Sad to say, that's a lot of people today. I know you'll save those people, but I don't want you to save them. You know, I know you'll be gracious to those people, but they're my enemy, and I don't want you to be gracious to them. Now, that's what he says. You're gracious. You're a gracious God. In the New Testament, it's repeated throughout, but just one highlight would be 1 Peter 5:10 there. It says, for the God of all grace. He's the God of all grace. He is grace. So then letter C, notice it is the source of all benefits received from God. Now, Romans 11:6 describes to us somewhat of this. And he says, if by grace, then it is no more works. Yeah, no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, it's a little bit, sounds a little redundant and kind of repetitive. But Paul is emphasizing here and saying, listen, you must understand if it's of works, it's not of grace. If it's of grace, it's not of works. They contradict each other. And then he clarifies it again in Ephesians to this church at Ephesus. That we must understand it's the source of all benefits received from God. Again, as we read in Ephesians 2:8-9. So under that little one, grace brings God's favor to, and again, I say this, hell-deserving sinners. Now, people don't like when we preach or talk about hell, okay? But it's biblical. And the fact of the matter is that we're hell-deserving people. We're hell-deserving sinners. It's but for the grace of God we're saved, and somebody came into your life and shared with you maybe the wonderful word of God and the good news of the gospel. I feel today that we've got too much sugarcoating going on in our churches, just sugarcoat stuff, you know. Oh, just love Jesus, brother, you know. As long as you just are a truthful, honest person, God love. Hang on a second, that's not what the Bible says. We've got to be careful about that, okay? We need to let people know, and again, in a very gracious, with a mercy and kindness, but the truth is that if we die today without accepting Christ as our Savior, the Bible says, we're eternally separated from him. And so understanding that, that's what grace brings to us. Number two, grace introduces us into a new realm, a whole new world, I guess we could say, whole new realm. What do? We pass from death unto life. We are translated from darkness unto light. Notice these opposites. We are changed from guilty sinner to justified saint. That's what the grace of God does. That's exactly what he does for us. Now, letter D then. It stands in stark contrast against the law of God. John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses, and I love this, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. And we know that. We see the life of Jesus and follow his steps on the old dusty trails of this earth, don't we? and what he went through, what he did. He just extended grace. That's what he did. He was full of grace. He was full of truth. Truth and grace came by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so notice this, the law blessed the good, but grace saves the bad. Now we see that. The law blessed the good. Now remember, the law told them that you do this, you'll be blessed. You don't do this, you'll be cursed. So in essence, what it did, it blessed the good. Okay, here's a blessing to you. But grace did so much more. It actually saved the bad. It saved the sinner. That's who we are. Did more than that as we studied the law a couple of weeks ago. All the law could do, according to Romans, really chapter 2 and 3, all the law could do is show me my transgression. You know, it's likened to a mirror. The law is a type of, or a mirror is a type of the law, however you want to say that. But I don't take the mirror and try to comb my hair with it. All it's going to do is just show me that I need to do something about it. That's what the law did. Couldn't save you. It pointed it out. It was very harsh. Now we know. Number two, the law demanded full payment, but grace pays the debt. Full payment. Remember, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. If you had an ox or a bull, and it went out and it gored somebody to death or stomped them or whatever you want to call it to death, you're in the transgression. You knew that ox was an ornery rascal and you didn't pen him up. You didn't take it. You didn't watch over him. You let him out or he broke out and he hurt somebody. What happened? They killed that ox, didn't they? Well, what was it that lost the money? You used him to pull the cart. You used him to plow with. Man, now you out of money or out of whatever. So you see here, that's what the law did. Grace pays the debt for me. Number three, the law curses. Grace blesses. Number four, the law evicts. Grace buys the house and gives it to the tenant. Can you imagine that? Brother Adam, can you imagine that with one of your tenants? I'm going to buy it, and then here's the keys. You just take and have it. We were talking tonight about something like that. That's what it does. Isn't that wonderful? Grace buys the house, but also gives it back, if you will, to us. Now, notice number five, the law reveals sin and condemns. Grace removes the sin, gives perfect righteousness. Again, I know that's a little repetitive, but just wanted to drive the point home there with it. So that, what is grace? We know what grace is. Unmerited favor of God. Number two, what are the riches of his grace? Well, the free, number one, or letter A, the free and undeserved love and favor of God. And notice, with inexhaustible benefits. Now, again, notice Ephesians 1, verse 7. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You know, grace is, it's unlimited. I mean, there's no, well, Lord, I'd like to get some more grace, but I know you're limited on that. I don't want to use up too much because you got so many billions of people to handle, take care of. No, notice it's the richness of his grace. It is the inexhaustible benefits that we receive from that. Now flip it over. Notice, let her be the absolute perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, eternally to our account. We get his righteousness to our account. We talked about that in Romans 4. It's called the imputation of righteousness. Okay, he put his right, not my own works. That does me no good. Okay, I said it before. It'd be like taking and asking your four-year-old to make the mortgage payment. Okay, now you need to make the payment this month. I don't know what you think. You're just living here for free. You know, he's looking at you like, huh? No, I don't get it. Right? God doesn't expect that. Right? He knows that. He knows who we are. So, understanding, we can't work for it, so he imputes his right. At the moment of heart belief, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe he rose again the third day. I believe that. I trust him as my Lord and Savior. What happens? He imputes his righteousness on my account, and I can now have that relationship with him. Again, we reference back to Romans 5, 1 and 2. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, there it is, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I love that. Two words you want to highlight there is the peace and access. We now have access. Before, a holy, righteous God and a sinful man has no relationship. Sin cannot enter into the presence of a righteous God. We need something or someone to bridge that gap, and thank God it's his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who paid for that. Letter C, it's the blessed state of reconciliation and fellowship with God. We call that the peace with God. Again, continuing in Romans 5, verse 10 here quickly. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled. I like this. We shall be saved by his life. He goes on in verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, we know that, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So that the fairness, the integrity of God, if the sin of Adam was passed down to all men, we inherited that sin. We live in the inherited sin nature. God says, I'm not unrighteous. I then will provide a way for you, and that goes for all men. Same thing. So that blessed state of reconciliation, that wonderful state of fellowship that we can have with God. Now, men, again, this all comes by the grace of God, unmerited favor. A letter D, the special strength needed for each trial. Special strength needed for each trial. This is exactly what grace does. James 4 and verse 5, he says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Notice this, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace unto the humble. He goes on in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, be strong in the grace. My son, be strong in the grace of God. The only way we can be strong, and you remember where Timothy was, Timothy there in 2 Timothy, he was sent to Ephesus, right? Exactly what we're reading in Ephesians here. He was sent to this city, and this city had a mess. They were all messed up. And he sent him there, and he says, I'm mindful of your tears. I know the kind of ministry you're dealing with. It's difficult. It's challenging, all of that. And he says, but here, be strong in the grace of God. I can go forward and serve. I can be faithful. I can preach the word. I can be the Christian I'm called to be at work. I can do what I'm supposed to do as a father, as a mother, whatever it is, as a child. I find all of that in the grace of God. I know I can. Now, we see here the special strength for each trial. It's given to us. I don't know what trial you may be dealing with tonight. I don't know what difficulties you're battling through, but everyone here, we would be foolish to think everyone's just doing peachy keen tonight, because we're not. We've all got issues. Okay, there's all kinds of problems. There's financial, there's relational, personal problems, personal things we're battling through. And he says, you got the grace of God to help you through it. You don't do this alone. God says, here, I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to help you out. I've used the example before, but also as a child, you take a child and you don't expect them to do certain things, right? You're there to help them. You're here to encourage them. Okay? You need to find your own way home tonight. You don't say that to your kid, right? You're going to provide a way. You're going to help them out. Okay, here's the car. You need to get in the car. If they can't get in the car themselves, get in the car. I have a valid driver's license. I will drive the vehicle. We will put our seatbelts on. I'll try to obey all of the laws as best I can on the way home. And why is this 45 right here? Give me a break here. Can we make it like 65, right, James? I mean, come on. Can we? But really, I mean, what are we doing? I know they can't do, God knows I can't do these things on my own. What's he doing? He says, here, I'm going to help you provide these things for you, Tim, to help you be successful and to get from point A to point B and to do what I call you to do in my perfect will, okay? So we know that. Now, let's continue letter E here. Now, the transforming of our desires, notice, making spiritual things desirable. What does he do in the grace of God? He transforms our desires from carnal, fleshly, self-centered, to what? Doing it his way. I want to do something. This is the most fascinating thing I think I find with people. After they get saved, they all of a sudden have this great desire to be in church. Now before, if you remember back when you were not saved, church is so boring. Remember as a kid, church was so boring, boring. Now don't say it right now, okay? I know church is so boring. Church is, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? And you get a little bit older and you say, okay, I understand why mom and dad made me go and whatnot. But when someone gets saved, I love watching this process in a person, because now they got this great desire to do the things of God, where before they actually despised it, disliked it. Notice, I listed some things here. Notice, a desire to pray. Some people say, I don't know how to pray. Man, a lot of people don't know how to pray. It's really just conversing with God, obviously in a very reverent way. You're not just his buddy, okay? He is your God and Savior, but it's conversing, letting him know your needs. Does he know your needs? Absolutely. But it helps us if we express it to him. Letting him know where you are, asking him to help you and empower you and whatever else. But they have now a desire to pray. This is the transforming work of the grace of God. Number two, there's a desire to feed on God's word. Feeding on his word, studying his word, getting in his word. Whereas before, you had no desire or appetite for the things of God. Thirdly, a desire to fellowship with other believers. Now, this is something that's challenging. We are all still human beings even after we're saved. We're still sinners after we're saved. We make mistakes. We're still opinionated. Okay, we still got our own personalities. And so we have now a desire, though, to be around God's people. And it ought to be refreshing. You know, some of you dear people work around some ungodly people every day. And it ought to be refreshing. You come into the house of God. And you don't got to worry about somebody using some maybe discolored jokes over here or foul language here or making some innuendos towards somebody. You know, you don't got to worry about that. You're around God's people. And we're here to help each other and pray for each other. But notice number four, a desire to be in church and worship God publicly. A desire to give yourself and your possessions to God. We want to keep God first in our giving and everything else. There's a desire to speak kindly and graciously. There's a desire to be like Jesus Christ. So these are things we know. These are the transforming things that happen in our life. This is what the grace of God does. Without it, we couldn't do it. We really couldn't. Now, letter F, we're going to get to this next week too, in more of the details of, or I should say the theological part of grace and what the work of God is in our lives. But notice letter F there real quick, the work of the Holy Spirit, it qualifying us to use His gifts. Now, again, I encourage you to study the gifts of God that are given to us. That's Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. There's a list of gifts that all of us have that we should be exercising in the local church. Now, again, the gifts are given to exercise within the local church. We're to use the gifts of God to minister to those around us. They're not for our own benefit. There's mercy, there's teaching, there's preaching, there's all these things. We'll walk through it hopefully next week with the gifts of God and thinking about, but are we exercising those gifts? Are we using them to edify the believers, to bring glory to God, etc.? That's what we do. So He does that. That's what He does. Now, leads us to number three then here, and we'll wrap it up. Notice that the scope of God's grace. Now, let's look at the scope of it. Now, first of all, it's grace for all men. Titus 2:11, we read the other verse a little bit ago, but Titus 2:11 goes on, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, remember this. This is grace to all men. Now, depending on what you believe, but I personally am not a Calvinist. I don't have a Calvinistic, what they call soteriology or doctrine of salvation. I believe man has a free will. I believe the Bible shows us that clearly. And one of the parts of the grace of a Calvinist believes, one of them is that grace is irresistible. They call it the irresistible grace, meaning that if you're of the elect, it doesn't matter what you do, okay, you're elect. It's irresistible. You're chosen. If you're not, then so be it. Oh, well, you're destined to hell. Now, if you ask a Calvinist, he's going to say, oh, we don't believe it exactly like that, but that's the gist of it, really. But thinking about this, with the grace of God brings up, appeared to all men. That's everybody. Now, the grace, God's grace knows no barrier of race, age, or sex. Really. No barriers. Now, you study the Quran, there's barriers. Okay. You study Muhammad, there are barriers. They, in the Quran, teach them, and it's emphatic. Do anything you need to do. That includes deception. That includes infiltrating governments. Do we see that today? That includes all of these things. To what? Get rid of the infidel, they call it. Okay? There's barriers. Now, they won't admit this, by the way, but Muslims are very prejudiced. They're very racist. Okay? We know that. You go to the Mormon church. They've got some laws and rules in their things that are very racist. Now, of late, recently, they've changed a lot of it because they've gotten a lot of heat over certain things. But you look at this. Now, I'm saying the grace of God, biblically, has no bounds to it. There's no barriers. It's for all. Notice Revelation 22:17. Now, remember Revelation 22, the very last chapter of the Bible. He's closing it out. What does he say? The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is of a thirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will. Take of the water of life. You want it? Here it is. Jesus is offering it to all people. The grace of God is available to all people, to everybody. That's why we propagate the truth. That's why we preach the gospel. And we know that. So it's for all men. We'll come back to that a little bit more next week. Letter B, then, grace teaches us to avoid all sin. Now notice what he says here. Now Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has appeared to all. And then verse 12, he continues, And then he says it, teaching us that, if you know your context here, he's referencing to that of the grace of God. It's not that God is teaching us. It's what? The grace of God is teaching us. Notice, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live three things: soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Very interesting. So people say this. I said it on Sunday. We must remember, in this present world, we're not guaranteed victory. We're going to battle. We're going to have to go through some persecution, and the ungodly people will hate us. There's going to be a lot of trouble. Our victory is when Jesus takes us home. Okay, that's our final victory. But now he says, in this present world, the grace is going to help us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly. Now, soberly is obviously an awareness. The opposite of sober is intoxicated or inebriated. Now, again, not talking just about maybe drugs or alcohol, but in a sense of we're sober, we're alert, we're aware. Paul goes on, in fact, in Ephesians there, it says, walk circumspectly. That word circumspect means have a 360-degree view of your life and understand, is everything okay? Where am I at? Okay. There's over here, I'm not doing too well with this person, or over here, I'm not doing too well. Something off, you have a view of that. Walk circumspectly. Be aware of your surroundings. Soberly, be aware, be alert. Righteously, doing what's right, living in righteousness, the opposite of unrighteousness. We know that as we read in Romans 1. He says what? They enjoy unrighteousness. They live in unrighteousness. In fact, they go so far to try to recruit other people into their unrighteousness, and they find pleasure in that. We see that all over America today, don't we? And so the grace of God is teaching us several things. One of them is to avoid this and to live godly in this present world. Now, some try to hide their sin under the fact that we are not under the law, but under grace. Well, grace vividly exposes all our sin and gives us a desire to be rid of it. And there was a book written probably 25 years ago, but explaining, and his viewpoint was that of that grace gives us the liberty to live and do what we want to do outside of the law, which we agree with. Praise the Lord. But he goes so far to say that grace enables us to do things that are even ungodly and sensual and even carnal. And God is so gracious and forgiving, it's all covered under the blood. Well, sure it is. But here's the thing. Grace, according to Scripture, teaches us we want a desire for the things of God now. We don't have any desire to do the things of the flesh or of the world anymore. When we consider what God did for us, man, I think about what Jesus Christ, he died on the cross for me. He shed his blood. He did all of that. Now here it is. I want to serve him. I want to have a changed life. Okay. Now, let's look at this last part, letter C. Grace covers every area of our lives. Every area. It says, by grace we are saved. Unmerited favor. We didn't wake up one morning and go, boy, I want to get saved. I should get my life cleaned up. Now, we think about, yeah, I do want to get cleaned up. I do want to maybe straighten my life out. That does happen. But when we think about God is working in us, as we said on Sunday, he's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's moving in our hearts and lives. We're praying for these people on this list. I have a personal list of my own of those I want to see saved. I know maybe some of you do as well. But just these people, we want to see people saved. And God will use us to direct them and help them and maybe redirect them or whatever the case is to help them in that process. But it's by that grace of God. Can you imagine without the grace where we could be today? By grace, we are kept eternally saved. Praise the Lord. By grace, we are restored when we sin. Yes, we are. By grace, we are called to serve. Called to serve. I can now serve, not again for my salvation, but because of my salvation. Remember that. I don't work for it. I don't get merit. I build up brownie points that God saves me and lets me into heaven. I work now because of salvation. Because I consider what Christ did for me, I now serve him faithfully and without complaint. I serve by grace. We're gifted to serve, as we talked about. By grace, we are strengthened each hour for the trials that come. And trials come hour by hour sometimes, don't they? I mean, when it rains, it pours. We've had a little bit of a season like that recently. I don't know what it is. We've had just thing after thing go, this breaks and this breaks and this goes wrong. And whatever that is, I keep asking the Lord, Lord, I'm learning the lesson. I know I've learned the lesson. He says, no, you haven't. I said, okay. So we understand the trial that come, the difficulties that come into our life. He gives us that grace. We need it. By grace, we grow in Christ. As we'll see this possibly in a few weeks, but we are to grow in grace. We have to grow in grace. By grace, we give. We know that. We keep. We can't give. We can't prioritize God in our giving without grace, because it's too easy not to. It's too easy to spend it on other things and hoard it and hide it away and tuck it away. God says, I want you to give. I want you to give to the local church. I want you to help out that ministry. We give by the grace of God. We then give, or grace, we are able to die with dignity. Grace, we're able to die with dignity. Really saying, I finished my course. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Right? We know that. We know our end. We know we're going to breathe our last breath one day, but we can do it with dignity. And we know that. Now, by grace, we will be ushered then into the presence of Jesus Christ into heaven. I like that. I thought about this, but it's hard to think about, but it's but for the grace of God go I. You know, we'll say that sometimes. But for the grace of God, I'm not a CEO of a Fortune 500 company in a penthouse office in Manhattan overlooking the city right now. By the grace of God, I'm not. Isn't that wonderful to think about? So you say, that'd be awesome. Multi-millions of dollars. You could be with a different person every night. I mean, you could have any car you want. You know what those people, they're miserable. Aren't they miserable? I talked to a person a while back telling me a story of a friend of his he knew whose family was so wealthy, the kids never had to work, never had to do anything. And you know what the son, because they were so wealthy, he was a full-blown alcoholic by the time he was 24 years old. Why? They're miserable. They have nothing to live for. And you think about it, I just say, people go after so much of this materialism, so much of this carnality, so many of these things that don't matter in life. When you are on the gurney about to breathe your last breath and your family's gathered around you, you're not going to go, hey, take care of my money. You're going to go, man, hope I didn't waste my life. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Boy, I think about, I should stop complaining and stop griping and stop moaning about everything. I'm here to admit, I'm a professional complainer, okay? Complain about this, moan about, man. Can you think about where you could be tonight? Girls, can you think about that? Where you could be tonight, right? Where we should be tonight? I mean, can you imagine being on Skid Row down on Central? Addicted to fentanyl. I mean, being in prison tonight, you're sitting on death row. You're sitting, so I mean, I imagine it. Think about all of those things. And then on the flip side, think about where you could be and say, man, thank God for that. But for the grace of God, go I. Somebody brought the gospel to you. Somebody preached a message. Some father, grandfather, brother, sister, uncle, friend came and said, hey, man, why don't you come to church with me? Why don't you listen to what I got to say? I want to share the gospel with you. I want to open the Bible and let's have a devotional study time together. I don't know what it was for you, but thank God for that. And we come into church, we got an air-conditioned building, we got these padded chairs. I wish this thing would hurry up and get over with, man. If you're like me, man, complain and gripe, ungrateful, unthankful all the time, just unthankful. We have fresh water. Three-quarters of the world tonight, three-quarters have no water. They go down to that nasty river in India. You've seen that, Pakistan? They got to filter it out. They've got all kinds. We have fresh water, hordes of it in the back. I mean, I'm just talking to myself tonight, but saying, hey, listen, but for the grace go I. Now, listen, I've got this last thing here, this song, and the girls are going to sing this, right? I think on Sunday, but Come Thou Fount. It's a classic hymn, but I love it. It says, come thou fount of every blessing. Notice, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Tune my heart. Now, if you know instruments, when you tune something, you tune to a standard. If you're trying to play in C, tune it to C. You don't just come in and say, what key are you in? C? Okay, you play C, I'll sing in D. Not going to work. You tune it to a standard. So he says, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Tune it. Lord, work in my heart. Help me to see how gracious you've been to me, how good you are. He goes on to say, oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. I'm constrained to be in debt to the grace of God. We owe it to the Lord, right? We owe it. He paid the ultimate price. We owe everything to him. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. That fetter is like a handcuff. And when we drift away, it catches us. Oh, brings us back. I'm bound to you, Lord, as I think of your goodness to me. How could I wander off? How can I live in sin? How could I run out on my wife and kids? Oh, and I think about how good God's been to me. And then I like the last. It says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Prone to wander. Aren't we prone to drift? We're prone to wander. We're prone to leave. Prone to flake out. I heard just this last week, I had another, not a really a friend, but an acquaintance I knew. Again, he's no longer in the ministry. No longer. Just prone to wander. We're prone to drift away from God. When we come back to the grace of God and think about how good we have it, Ephesians 2:1, he comes back. You hath he quickened. He made you alive. You didn't do anything for it. And you were dead in trespasses and sin. You were dead in those things. You were headlong headed to hell, right? We're one heartbeat out of eternity, literally. And God has been so good to us to let us hear the message and get saved. Praise God for that. I hope it encourages you to study again this topic of the grace of God. It will greatly encourage you and also challenge you. And again, take those notes home, study some of those verses for yourself, and we'll come back together next week and we'll continue in this series. I'm excited about it, to look at more of detail of what the grace actually will do for us and what we do then with it to help other people, if that makes sense. All right? All right. Well, we'll stop there tonight. Thanks for coming out again. Appreciate all of you. And I hope you have a wonderful week. Let's have a word of prayer, Lord. Thank you for this evening and again for your goodness to allow us to open your word. Again, I know there's many verses here. I pray you'd help us, Lord, as we kind of take some time to maybe digest this over the next couple of days, if the week, and that you'd help us, Lord. What an amazing gift, Lord, we think about that unmerited, undeserved favor. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We love and thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.